Whoever comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife and child, brother and sister, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and it is not able to finish, all see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. The Gospel of the Lord. Heavenly God, send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations with the light of your love. In your Son's name, amen. Okay, you all have 1 week to read that gospel again and tell me what the heck he's talking about. It is just all over the place. We're hating people we're supposed to be loving, including ourselves, exactly the opposite of everything else we've been told. And then it's about don't start a project without knowing whether you can finish it. In our house, we judge household projects by how many trips to Home Depot I have to make, because I keep forgetting the extent to which I'm working. And then this thing about giving up all your possessions. Yeah, okay, let's talk about the Old Testament. Okay, sounds good. I love this image of God as potter. It's beautiful. If you have ever seen a really good potter at work, it's like magic. It's absolutely like alchemy. They taking, you know, clay, wet, dirty clay, placing it on a wheel, and beginning to take one's gifts to create something beautiful, something useful. I'm a lousy potter. I don't have the attention span for it. My son, Henry, that actually is a magnificent potter. He used to do a lot of it, made beautiful, beautiful things. And it just has always really intrigued me, that ability to take something so simple and so useless. In fact, we walk upon it all the time. And to turn it into something that can be potentially extraordinarily valuable with nothing more than two hands, maybe a little water, a wheel, and possibly some glaze. Who amongst you is the same person you were when you were 5 years old? That doesn't count for anybody under five. All right? I'm assuming that's nobody. Okay, how about, let's say, 16, okay? You're getting to be a little more formed, you know, a little more developed in your sense of who you are. Most 16-year-olds think they're adults. Secret. No, they're not. 5-year-olds are closer. So who amongst you is the same person you were when you were 16 years old? 25? 50? 70? I mean, I'm about to turn 53 in a month, and I'm not the same person I was when I was 51. Life is constantly changing us. Life is constantly taking the clay that we are and remolding it. Remember in the story today how they're watching the potter and something goes awry with the pot that he's thrown, and he just puts his hands back on it and turns it into something else. That's kind of the way my life has been. I don't know about yours. That, you know, things will start to go askew, and then all of a sudden one day you'll wake up and you'll be like, oh, that's better. Now, I have a good friend who was laid off from a really significantly high-paying position, and he had 4 children, big old house in Northern Virginia. Actually got the phone call from his boss while we were standing on the 10th tee. Might have had something to do with the fact that he got laid off. And spent a really long time before he landed another job. I mean, by his standards with 4 young children, a really long time. It was like a year. And he landed another job, and as can be the case sometimes, landed one that was even more lucrative financially and one that he enjoyed even more. And he said to me, he said, "Bob, you know, people are always saying, you know, for every window that closes, another one opens up. For every door that is slammed shut, another one is opened." I said, "Well, yeah." He goes, "Yeah, but that time in the hallway stinks." You know, a lot of us spend a lot of time in the hallway, right? Trying to figure out what's next, not knowing what's going on with our lives. But we're constantly evolving. We're changed. We're remolded by so many different elements, by our families of origin, for better or for worse, by our friends, by family we gather around us as we age, but by negative events. You know, the getting laid off from a job, an illness, the death of a loved one, all kinds of things. Joyful things, wonderful and powerful events in our lives, the birth of a child, whatever it is. We're constantly being formed and changed and remolded and reworked. And my question for you is, do you allow God into that process? Now, God's already in that process, but do you invite God into that process? You've heard me say this many, many times. One of my favorite sayings about prayer, it was from C.S. Lewis, is that prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. You know, do we find ourselves when we are in the hallway? Do we find ourselves when we are in the midst of the storm and turmoil? In moments of great joy, do we find ourselves turning to God and saying, "What's next? What are your hands going to form me into? What is this becoming?" Because one of the amazing things I believe, and I hope you do too, is that if we allow God into our lives in a way that is intentional, you know, you know, Jesus invites us in, but we also need to invite Jesus in. And if we do that, the possibilities are so much greater than what they would ever be if we were doing it on our own. God's ability to form you into something grand and glorious, useful and beautiful, is so much better than just letting it happen. You know, just letting the winds of time kind of swirl around and create what they're going to create, which I find is usually chaos. Do you invite God into your process? Now, I am always really worried when I hear things that sound something like, "You know, I'm really struggling, so I'm going to give it over to God." It's one thing about sharing it with God. It's another thing about giving it over to God, right? I got a phone call the other day that was literally, without exception, the most bizarre conversation I have ever had on the phone, period. And it was with a woman who is in quite a bit of financial and physical distress. And we spoke for about 45 minutes, and the entire conversation was about how God was going to change everything, how it was all going to get better. And I kept saying, "Well, what's the plan?" And she kept saying, "God's going to write it on my heart." Great. What's the plan? I've handed it over to God. And I realized very quickly that what she was doing was literally that, doing nothing but expecting God to fix it. That is a really easy tendency for some of us to just say, you do it. And for others of us, we're exactly in the opposite direction, right? You know me. I'm one of the only issue I have with control is when I don't have it. So for me, I'm the other side of that equation. It's very hard to say, help me do this. Unless you're Curtis and I don't want to do it and I just ask him to do it. But I'm sorry, I am all over the place today. But my question for you is, are you able to take responsibility for your life and at the same time welcome God into it? Jesus sent no one out alone. Jesus sent them in pairs. And if no one else can be with you in your moment of need, open your heart, open your mind, open to your imagination to what is possible if you were to invite God into that. We all do it different ways. This is not prescriptive. I'm not going to tell you how to do it because we all do it different ways. But like the clay, sometimes it's messy, sometimes it's broken, and sometimes it's beautiful.